Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
I want to just start with this idea, this promise of the gospel idea. In order for us to fulfill our mission of carrying the gospel, we got to operate on the basis that these promises have been fulfilled. In other words, this is not just wishful thinking. This is real. We don't go forward with a hope-so attitude. We are to go forth with a is-so attitude. This is real. This is the ground of our faith. This is the foundational aspect of all that we believe, that Jesus indeed was crucified, buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. This is what we operate on, and it should change us. Now, there's two promises in this text, and we're going to look at both of them. The first is contained in the verses I just read to you, and we're going to look at and fasten our attention on the promises that come directly from the Scriptures. And you'll see, if you go through this again, you'll see the number of times he talks about his word and written in the Scriptures and so forth. So that it's all coming derived right from the Word of God. Go back to verse 44 and you begin to see this. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." In all four of the gospel accounts, there are 24 times that those four gospel writers wrote down that Jesus made reference to the fact that he was going to rise from the dead 3 days after his death. The fact that it was predicted, and more importantly, the fact that it was fulfilled, is rock-solid assurance that these things are true, and we operate on that basis. In fact, it all began, if you recall, that very early in his ministry, he went to Jerusalem and goes to the temple. And can we just say it this way? Jesus made a scene in the temple. He started turning over tables, and because they had made this, they had turned this holy place into a flea market, if you want to say it that way. It was just a bizarre situation. And he turns over the tables, and it says he made a whip of cords, and I don't think Jesus applied it with gentleness as I read the Scriptures. And they come to him, "By what authority? Show us a sign that you have the authority to be disrupting the worship in the temple." Jesus said, "There's only one sign going to be given this generation, only one sign. And it's the sign of Jonah." Well, what is that about? So just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, the Son of Man is going to be in the earth for 3 days, pre-referencing his resurrection. So it's throughout Scripture that he says, "Remember, I spoke these words to you while I was still with you. All things must be fulfilled." Not only through his word, and that's the first thing we want to talk about. The good news is what Jesus spoke, prophesied. So the good news of Jesus was prophesied, first of all, by himself. These things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. If you want to know the theme of the Old Testament, Jesus gives it to you right there. It might be difficult to discern every step of the way, but the fact that God was going to send a Savior into the world, that the Messiah was going to come, is written through all of the Bible. It actually starts in the third chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the first prophecy of the Messiah you see in the Bible, where it says, "One will come who will crush the serpent's head," speaking of Satan. Also, we'd say it this way. The law of Moses is the books that Moses wrote, the first five books, the Pentateuch, we know them as. And then the prophets, we understand there's some that we call the minor prophets and the major prophets, you want to say it that way, Ezekiel and Isaiah and so forth. All of those, obviously there's prophecy in there about Christ. But then he says the Psalms. Sometimes we don't think of the poetic writings, the hymnody, if you will, of the Scriptures, even the Psalms, but you find it very directly there. I would call your attention sometime to go back and read Psalm 22. It's a psalm that depicts in utter detail the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He said, all these things were predicted. We need to delve into that message and find what God wants to say to us and unpack it. I had a friend of mine, he was actually a neighbor of mine where we lived years ago, and he was a big race car fan. I know some of you probably are. I never could get into it. I remember him talking to him one time. He says, "Oh, racing." I said, "It's just, you know, you just go fast and turn left. That's racing. That's all there is to it." He said, "Oh, no, Jess, you're missing the point." And then he went on for like 10 minutes talk about those cars are designed and every bit of it is just detailed and it's painted just right, and the coordination of the crew and the driver, and they know how many laps those tires are going to last and how much fuel to put in it. It's like a symphony in his mind, you know. And I realized I don't know anything about racing, okay? I'm in the presence of somebody who has delved into the details of this thing and enjoys it. Be a person when it comes to the Scriptures that you get down into the details and study it and see what God has for it. And that's what Jesus is unfolding. You want to find about me? Go back there in the Scriptures and find it. It's all there. So the promise of the Scriptures tells us about Christ. But not only was it telling us about Christ, but it was fulfilled in Christ. The good news of Jesus was completely fulfilled. Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written," there it is again, "and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer to rise from the dead the third day." One of the things that was shocking to them, and would have been shocking to any Jew of Jesus' day, was the Messiah is coming, and he's coming to launch a kingdom. He's coming to clean up the mess of this world. And you're telling me this Messiah is going to die? In their minds, this just didn't register. So he's proving to them the Scriptures, this is necessary. This is the way it had to be. You and I, with New Testament eyes, look at it and we say, of course it had to be. As Brett just sang that song, if it hadn't been for the cross, hadn't been for what occurred on Mount Calvary, we're all lost. So we understand the necessity. For them, it was a shocking new thing that they were processing. So this good news was fulfilled in Christ. Notice in 45 and 46, he begins with the Scriptures. He talks about it in 44. He mentions it again in 46. He references it in 45. But it says in 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Jesus gave them supernatural ability to begin to understand what the Scriptures say. Notice where he started. He started with the Scriptures, and then he opened their understanding. If you want to be a person that understands the Scriptures, don't just think that you're going to sit around somewhere and, okay, God, just drop the revelation bomb on me. No, more than likely, he's going to start by showing you the Scriptures, and then he's going to supernaturally, through the Holy Spirit, help you understand. You've had this experience. I know most of us have. Where you open your Bible, or you're hearing someone teach, or you're involved in a group, and it's a passage that you're familiar with, you think you know all about it, and suddenly you have that moment, wow, I never saw that before. I now understand. I see it clearly. That's the same experience the disciples are having. And that's the work of the Spirit of God, helping us understand what the Scriptures say. But he starts with the Scriptures, and everything has to be in harmony with the Scriptures because that's God's revelation. So it was fulfilled in him. And then this aspect, this truth that the Messiah had to die, that the Christ had to die and would be raised again the third day, is to be proclaimed. Verse 47, this is the good news that Jesus, and it's being proclaimed around the world. And that repentance and remission of sins. Think about that. The remission of sins part we really like. Because we all understand, I think we understand, if not we should, that because of our sin we're separated from God. That does not put us in a good position, either in life and certainly in eternity. But because of what Christ has done in his payment on the cross, those sins can be remitted, forgiven. Now, there's this thing of repentance that we have to come to him and turn from our sin and turn from our self-effort and stake our eternity on him and him alone. But in so doing, then our sins are remitted. He said, this is to be proclaimed. This is what we go out and we proclaim around the world. And it is a privilege for us to be able to do that. Have you ever thought, I mean, God could have announced in any number of ways. Why didn't God just once a month just send an angel across the sky pulling a banner that has John 3:16 written on it? I mean, that'd be kind of impressive, wouldn't it? Or why didn't God just speak from heaven every once in a while? That all the humanity could hear? Well, I don't know for sure, but I do know this for sure. What God did do was tell us that we are to be those who are to take this out into the world. The original followers of Christ and all the followers of Christ that come after, it is our job. And we have the privilege of having the most important message that anybody could ever know and to deliver the most important message that anybody could ever respond to. Because if they respond in faith, it will not only change their life, which is significant, But it'll determine where they spend every moment of every day of all eternity, either apart from God or with God in glory, either in torment or in paradise. It's as stark as that. So this is the message that we give. And it's a privilege that we give it out. So I want to just get to this point. I want to get to some application. So we need to have confidence in this message. Confidence that it is true. It's not hope so, it is so. It is true. It is verifiable. It is documented. There is no doubts that this message is real. Why? Because Jesus is alive. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the truth of the matter. This confidence that we have to get it from the fact that God has promised and God has fulfilled. Our authority comes from that basis. Oftentimes we look to other sources. How do people respond? How do people act? What do people think? You're always on dangerous ground when you're looking for something from that for your needs to be met from other people, right? Because sometimes you set out on a course and the world and people just have a way, even inadvertently, of just kind of just taking your legs out from under you. I heard a story of a lady. She was in a dentist's office, and she'd never visited this dentist before. And she sees in the waiting room some certificates up there, and she starts looking at the name of the dentist. She says, "You know, there was a boy in my class when I was back in school by that name. I wonder if this dentist is that boy I knew all those years ago back in school." And she's wondering, so she finally gets called in. The dentist comes in. She says, "Can I ask you a couple questions?" "Well, sure." He said, "Where did you go to high school?" And he says, "The high school." It was the high school she went to. He said, "Well, maybe this is, you know," she's thinking. And finally she says, "Well, if you don't mind, what year did you graduate?" And he said, 1970, whatever it was. And she said, "Well, that's interesting. You were in my class." And he looks at her and says, "Well, what did you teach?" Sometimes you just take the feet right out from under you, don't they, right? Even inadvertently. Don't look for people to be your affirmation and your joy. Come back to a more firm foundation of what God says. And what God says is Jesus is alive, the gospel is true, and you and I have the privilege confidently to go out and to serve and to share and to go through life as we should. Think about this for just a moment. In every situation, wherever we're at, His Word is faithful and true. You can always count on it. It always works. It's never up for review. It's never going to be found false. It indeed is real in every situation. I want to think for just in terms of some opportunities that we may have, and maybe just some imagination here will launch you into some areas in your life that God will challenge you on. But think about serving and sharing. These fellows probably will not appreciate me doing this, of calling them out, but every Tuesday night, and it's not just exclusively a church ministry here at Mount Calvary, but there's three guys that have been involved in it, and there's some guys that go out every Tuesday night out to the jail, South Central Jail, and they invite anybody that will come to the public area there to hear for a service, and they sing together, and every time they're there, the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared, and whoever would come to Christ and put their faith in Him could be saved right there. And they've seen a number of folks that come to know Christ even in that jail setting. Why do they go? Why do they do? Well, I assure you, they go on the basis that they know that this message works and it is true. And if people will embrace faith in Christ, lives will change and eternity will be different. Now, God may not call you to go to the jail. He may call you to do something more, you know, in a more subtle way than in going in that sort of that environment. But God wants all of us to say, where can I serve? How can I share? It might just be that wherever you work, the person in the next cubicle next to you, or the person that you're in the lunchroom with, or the person that comes in your place of business. That's your opportunity to share. And to share what Christ has done. And it does take a little bit of endurance to share and to serve. And I want to call your attention to what we introduced to you last week. But if you have your bulletin handy, you might want to pull out your bulletin real quick. But on the cover of the bulletin this week is a picture of Roger and Julie Tate. There are missionaries that serve in East Africa in the country of Kenya. They've been there for a long period of time, multiple years. And they have a very interesting ministry, and one that seems to be very effective in that culture. Very behind the scenes, Their ministry is to take Kenyans, Africans, that are saved and feel called to ministry, and behind the scenes, they mentor them and disciple them. So Roger wouldn't be the guy preaching in church this Sunday, but he would be walking along behind the person who is preaching to teach and to share the scriptures and to encourage and to mentor and to disciple. Now, one of the things that's difficult for missionaries such as them, now we do live in an age where communications are different than they were years ago. One of the things that's difficult, I mean, it comes up to someone in your family's birthday or a holiday, and you're on the other side of the world. But these people have answered the call to endure whatever it takes because they know that the message is eternal and it's the most important message that could ever be delivered or ever received. Now, I don't know that God's going to call any of us to go to Africa. If he does, we will rejoice in that and we'll be behind you 100%. God has called us to be those who sometimes take a little bit of endurance to share in the Lord.
We are all looking for a place to feel at home. Pastor Jesse Wagoner and the congregation of Mount Calvary Baptist are ready to welcome you, because when you're here, you're home. With their warm, welcoming environment, you'll feel right at home as you grow together in Christ. Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m., and evening service starts at 6 p.m. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-77 and 64 split. For more info, visit calvarywv.com.
People could see the difference and should see the difference in our lives. And sometimes that difference is perceived by them of being strange and weird. If that's the worst we receive for following Christ, just call us all the names you want, okay? Because it really doesn't matter. But how you live matters. We need to have confidence in this message and that we just take it wherever we go and share it widely. Secondly, not only the promise of Scriptures, but Jesus is making a second promise, and it's the promise of the Spirit who will come. Now, as you know, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And if you just follow it along, it flows right from this chapter well into chapter 1 of Acts. I shared that last year in a series that we were in, so I'm not going to go into Acts in this series, but it gives more details of the ascension and so forth. But as they waited on the Spirit of God to come, you know that was fulfilled in Acts, so you might want to read that later. But here he talks about it this way, verse 48, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." So the promise is this, that you're going to witness these things, and you have witnessed these things, and if you wait here, the Spirit is going to come. Now, the chronology is fairly simple, because Luke tells us in Acts 1, verse 3, that it's a 40-day period from the time of the resurrection until the ascension. And during that time, he showed himself in these different events. And I showed you the chart. There's at least 10 of them, some more detailed than others in the Scriptures. But here's where we're at. He says, you wait there, stay in Jerusalem, and 10 days later, which was a Jewish high feast day when all that were able were supposed to come to the temple to worship God. It was called Pentecost, Penta 5, which was 50 days after Passover, and they would gather back in Jerusalem. So people came from all over everywhere who were Jews to flock in. And on that day, the Spirit of God came upon them. They were given this marvelous gift of languages. So people heard the scriptures in their own, heard the preaching in their own languages. And Peter preaches forcefully. And there was 120 disciples of Christ in a room when the Spirit of God descended upon them, fulfilling this promise. By the end of the day, there was more than 3,000 of those who had trusted Christ and were baptized to make their public faith. A major milestone event in the history of God's work. So this promise of the Spirit is given. The first thing he mentions, he says, you are witnesses of these things. We are to tell what we personally know. And sometimes we think, well, what if someone asks me a tough question? I'm trying to share Christ with people. I maybe don't know what to say. I don't know how to answer their questions. All you need to tell people is what you know. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you know enough to share. I mean, you can always just say, I don't know the answer to everything, but here's what I do know. I was a sinner. I came to Christ. He's forgiven my sins. My life is different. I have a home in heaven waiting for me someday. If that's all you can share, you have enough to share. If you've come to Christ, you have enough to share. And we need to take that witness. And by the way, just as they saw with their own eyes the risen Lord, just as they saw with their own eyes the Lord Jesus Christ, people need to see something going on in real life as they look at your life. And maybe they will detect that there's something different. Yesterday, my wife asked me if I would run to the grocery store, and I said I surely would do that, and I went there, and it was just chaos at the grocery store. I just guess I hit it at the right time, but it was just packed, and I go walking in, and there were no buggies, and there was two or three people wanting a buggy, and there was the guy who was in charge of buggies, and he was complaining, and they were complaining. It was just, so I just went on in, and I kind of went around to where the self-checkout is, and there was three unattended buggies, so I just helped myself to a buggy and went on, okay? Now, don't laugh. I didn't steal a buggy. It was up for grabs, okay? It was okay. But anyway, I get my stuff, and I come back around, and I come back to the same place. And by the way, I left my buggy right there where I found it. And but there was a lady that was supervising the self-checkout area. And I said, how's it going? She said, oh, it's been really busy today. But she had this smile on her face. She was trying to put on, you know, not make everybody feel bad. And I just thought, and I'm not trying to condemn the young guy that had the buggy duty, but you notice people's disposition, don't you? You notice when it's not good or when it is really good in spite of the situation. If you're on buggy duty, what's your disposition going to be? That might be your moment to be a witness for Christ, just because you have a disposition that you're going to find joy in the midst of the chaos, okay? And if you're on buggy duty, God bless you. We will pray for you. It's not an easy job. But through our experience. But also, we're witnesses not only that, we're through choice, His choice. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. They were chosen to do this. We already talked about maybe God, in our imagination, we think, could have chosen other ways, but He chose you. You are the vessel. The Scriptures talk about we have this treasure of the truth, carrying around in earthen vessels. Vessels made out of clay, that's us. Part of what God is doing, He chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And so that if God could use people like us, God can use someone like me, then God is amazing in His ability. So we are those that He's chosen us to give thanks that he would choose us, and we are privileged. It's not that we have to, it's that we get to be the bearers of the truth. And then we are witnesses through this divine power that the Spirit comes upon them. And you see this remarkably in the life of Peter. This is also in Acts chapter 2. Here's the guy that 40 days before this said, I don't even know the man. Don't know him. I swear to you, I do not know the man. And then the rooster crows, and you know the rest of the story. Jesus, in chapter 21 of John, we've looked at it in this series, Jesus restores him. But then 10 days after this event, that same guy, when they're, you know, the chatter is this marvelous miracle that's going on. Some are saying, wow, this is a miracle. Others say, they're just drunk. They've drank too much wine. And Peter stands up to explain what's going on, and he delivers this powerful message to the same people that just days ago had condemned Christ, the same people that he had in his fear had denied Christ before, stands up and says, this one you crucified is both Lord and Christ. What changed? The power of God and the person of the Spirit had invaded Peter, and it changed everything. You want some really good news? Could you use a dose of good news? The same power that was in Peter that day is within us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. We have all the help that we need to do all that God requires of us. And may God help us to operate more in that power and more in that ability than resting in our own. So, here's how it ends, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And then he adds his word to it, amen. So, it's interesting, 52, it's not exactly on subject for us today. But if you go back to chapter 1 of Luke, It begins with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in the temple. Now, all that's transpired to Christ, where are the disciples? They've come back into the temple, praising God. It sort of bookends. It ends where it began, as the story of Christ is wrapped up. Now, he's parted. He goes up into heaven. We call that the ascension. Luke will mention it again in Acts chapter 1. It's an essential reality, an essential doctrine. If you were interested in knowing what the ascension is all about, I invite you to come back this evening at 6, and we're going to spend about 35 minutes going through a number of scriptures looking at what is the significance of Christ going back to heaven and what is he doing there now and what it means for us. So you're just going to have to wait because I don't have time to get into that right now. But I want to think about us. Not only can we have confidence in the message, we also should do this. Because of the promise of the Spirit, so we should have confidence in God's divine empowering help for us to do what he calls us to do. His help will be there. We get to serve. It is a privilege. And we need to share. If you have a story, it's worth telling. If you know Christ, it's a testimony worth sharing. And if you'd be interested in that, and I give you an opportunity, then your story could be shared. You can send that to anybody you want, that link. But if God's nudging you in that direction, you'd be willing to do that. Just let me know, and we'll make that happen. That would be a great thing to do. I want to open that up to all of us. But also in our lives, may God help us to share him. These people that were there when Jesus ascended, the disciples, they did not have an easy go of it from that point on. If you read Acts and you read all the letters that are contained in the New Testament, you find out that things like arrest, imprisonment, torture, and even death were their lot. They endured a lot. How did they endure it? The same way you and I can endure whatever God calls us to do, through the power of the Spirit of God. He will give strength. He will give help. And have confidence that his help is there. Now, I don't think any of us, as far as I know, we might face a little bit of ridicule or a little bit of teasing or taunting that we don't participate like everybody else does in certain activities in the community that we're in or the work group that we're in. Maybe we have a different vocabulary of how we would express ourselves, but most of us aren't facing imminent death because of our faith in Christ. But whatever God calls us to endure, here's what you can know. The fact that Jesus is on the seated at the right hand of God, he ascended into heaven, he rose from the dead, he died for your sins, can give you confidence that he will help you. Whatever it is, if you just finish this sentence, I really am, right now I'm enduring whatever is difficult in your life. Here's what you need to remember. God's help is available for you, and he will see you through. I've had more than one conversation this week with people that are going through some difficult times, and they want to talk to their pastor, and I'm happy to do that. But I don't have the magic formula to fix everything. I can't just flip a switch and make everything better. But I don't say this just as a polite, you know, cliche to throw at them, but I know it's true. God is going to give you the help that you need to endure that trial you're going through or to overcome that temptation you're dealing with or whatever the situation is. So I say to all of you and I say to me, whatever you're going through with that you're just enduring, God's help is available for you. How it's going to happen, what he's going to do, I don't know. But his help is available to you. His power is available to you. We need to operate on the promises of God to have that kind of confidence. We need to operate on the promises that come through the Scriptures, which have been fulfilled. The promises of God that come through the Spirit who has come, who's been fulfilled. I just would end with this statement. We need to be this. We need to ask ourselves this question. Are you a promise-based, a promise motivated, a promise leaning on the promises kind of person, a follower of God, a servant of God?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.